Today we are going to, I think, finish off Acts chapter number 2. And we're going to be looking at verses 42 through 47. And we're looking at the closing of it and the wonderful response that these people had to Peter's message, this message of repentance. And we saw in verse 41, it says, "Then they gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So we'll pick it up in verse number 42, and we'll read to the end of the chapter in verse 47. It says, "And they, after they were baptized, after they were added to the church, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." And Lord, we just pray that you would add your blessing upon your written word this morning. And we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see here what happened here. They had a new hope and a new future, but now because of the message they believe, they now had a new devotion. And I think it's the same thing for everybody who is a born-again child of God. They now no longer look at things the way it used to be. They now no longer think of it drudgery to read the Bible or do things of service unto God, not to make points with God, but because you have found favor with God. It makes a big difference because we have such a backward society today that everybody is trying to do things where they can appease some sort of deity or some sort of high person as well. So let's look at this. The end, verse number 42, "And they continued steadfastly." The word steadfastly literally means that they had an earnest towards. They had a perseverance toward something. What was it towards? It was towards what they had learned and what they had received, and their direction was now pointed right to, like it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So there's four things we look at here. We look at the apostles' doctrine, we look at fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. These things today are still essentials of the Christian life. Unfortunately, many people have forgotten about the very first one, the apostles' doctrine. They've put everything else before it. They've put fellowship together. They've put community before doctrine. They've put all these other things, and what usually comes in last place is the apostles' doctrine. Let's build unity. Let's build up everybody on social justice, which, by the way, I was asked to do a guest column from somebody about social justice and the impact of the church. So pray with me about that, or for me. You know, it's how is it affecting the church, and what should be our response to the social justice movement? And I hope to touch a little bit on it this morning. So, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They had their reality of their profession of faith, which caused them to look now to what, not just Peter. Notice it didn't say just Peter's doctrine. I think Luke was ingenious here because he counted in the future there was one born out of due time named Paul that he would count in with the apostolic doctrine. Sadly, today even people believe apostolic doctrine, that there are apostles today that have new doctrine and new revelation. But this makes it clear, the apostles here are the very apostles of Jesus Christ. There is no revelation going on today. There is no scripture. The book of maps in the back of your Bible is not even inspired, let alone what some people have for revelation to bring to the church. We continue here. Let's look at back at Acts chapter number 1 for a second. We can take a look at how this is used in verse number 14. Let's go back to 13 for a second. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter, James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued, this is the same word here, they earnestly persevered, they earnestly looked forward to what was happening. They all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. We need not repeat Peter's message here, but they were all in glee going where Jesus had told them to go. They had just seen the risen Christ, and he told them to go to this upper room. So what did they do? They did it joyfully, and they did it with an expectation. See, that's what the Bible is all about. That's what Christianity is all about today as well. They with an expectation. Now, let's go to chapter number 6. Chapter number 6. And I want to look at verse 4, but let's look at verse number 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. In other words, the Grecians were the Hellenistic Jews. They had been converted to Judaism, even though they were not in Judea. They were in Greece. And they, against the Hebrews, the ones who were the genuine Hebrews, they had a conflict with them. They were murmuring because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve table. So here was the 12 before Paul. We still had the 12 apostles there who were sent by Jesus. And their main focus was upon exactly what Peter says in verse 42 of Acts 2, upon the apostles' doctrine. Their focus was to be teaching and not doing all these other things, not dealing with the Hellenists against the Grecians, the Grecians against the Hebrews and all these other things. So they appointed these as the first deacons in the church to wait on tables and to deal with these matters. It says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So they told them, look out. All of you, look for seven men that have these qualifications. And while you're finding the qualified people, here's what we're going to do. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer. The same continually here is the same word that is used in verse number 42. They continued steadfastly. This is what their focus, their goal was to pray, to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That was the first thing, the apostles' doctrine. I need to make a bigger font for my notes. So, again, they were to continue steadfastly because of the reality of their profession of faith that they had. See, it's Jesus is the one that causes you to do good works. It's not the other way around. We do not earn our way by any kind of good works to earn salvation or even sanctification from the Lord. It's all based on Him. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter number 12. I always like to point out the modern church today doesn't realize that there are 11 previous chapters in the book of Romans. They always go to Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Here's what you need to do. You need to give your body as a living sacrifice. You need to give it because of community together. They forget about all the doctrine, and the first 11 will jump right into service and community. All right, side note out of the way. Well, why not? Let's start with verse 1, though. Remember, in light of the 11 chapters of doctrine that come before, and we see the book of Ephesians the same way. The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians deal with doctrine, and chapters 4, 5, and 6 deal with how you practice in light of that doctrine. Colossians is the same. It's a teaching epistle. Learn doctrine, and then your actions come because of the doctrine. It says, I beseech you, therefore, the therefore is because of the first 11 chapters. I beseech you, therefore. Remember, this was a day, it wasn't like us today, where we can look back at these words and we can take 1,800 weeks in one chapter like we do. They were reading these letters, these epistles, in one sitting. These were letters that they were receiving, and they were meant actually to be done at one time. How many of us have received a letter from someplace in the distance? Somebody, a loved one we haven't heard in so long. What do? We say, well, I'm going to read paragraph one and go, and then come back and I'll read paragraph two and I'll apply that way next. No, you read the whole thing. So I encourage reading. Well, we're not here. Read. And if you get sick of reading, read some more. You know, as eventually things will tie together and we have a higher grasp and an understanding of all of Scripture. So I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, what, by your own good works? No, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And not only that, once you sacrifice yourself unto God, be not conformed to this world. Guess what? If you don't have those first 11 chapters, you are conformed to this world. You will do anything in this world to fit into this world. And you know what this world will do? I don't know how many times I can say this world. This world will end up spitting you up out and chewing you up. That's what will happen. Because we have a dog-eat-dog society. A society that says, I am greater than the next person. Sadly, that's promulgated and gone into the church as well. That's what all of 1st and 2nd Corinthians about, with these great people who were wonderfully gifted over and above everybody else. Look to me, look to my revelation and all I have. But yet, when not to be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. How do we do that? How are we transformed? Number one, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Number two, we have the Word of God, which is enough. The Word of God, the 66 books of the Bible are enough. They are sufficient. You know, you pass the Word of God, guess what's going to happen to your mind? Your mind is going to get dirtied.
That's right.
We actually need... Now, I always have to be careful that on the context I say this, we actually need our brains washed. Our brains came in as a Christian. They were dirty. They were stained by the ways of the world, but we need to be washed, the washing and renewing of your mind, and be transformed by this renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, I can prove what is from God and what is not from God. Let me show you. No, we have the Word of God. We don't have feelings to go by. Oh, sure, you get feelings. You get goosebumps when something's about to jump out at you and scare you. But this is no way to discern doctrine. We have the Word of God. For I say, verse number 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly or clearly. I can't think of a clearer way of thinking than thinking how Christ thinks, how the words that he has given, the Holy Spirit has given us the words of life that we need. So think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Well, I thought only just a certain few people had faith. Only the elect have faith. I better be careful there too. Not only the elect have faith, every single human being alive has faith. The problem is not whether you have faith or not. The problem is, what is your faith in? Is your faith in your car that's going to start every single day? Is it your faith in that car, that same car that will never run out of gas, never need tires changed? Well, it's a wrong faith to have. Is your faith on your works? Is your faith on some secret knowledge that somebody has given you? No, the Christian's faith is upon the rock of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the actual way that Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 is. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The mode of salvation has never changed. You know, some people will take that verse even and say, well, he's still doing miracles. No, Jesus was the God didn't always do miracles. There were only certain times miracles were done. So how does that add in? Jesus is the same. How do we know that? Because he desires everyone to repent. He doesn't desire any to perish. He hasn't destined some people before they were born to the lake of fire. He desires all to come to life. That's the way it goes. As hath dealt to every man the measure of faith, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. In other words, think of your own selves. Your head doesn't do the same thing as your feet, does it? If it does, I want to know about it. Your arms do not do the same work as your eyes, yet they are of the same body. Even in Christianity, all of us here today, just to narrow it down to our local little assembly here, we are all different. We're all members of the same body. Right here, we'll just narrow it down. We'll close the doors. We're all members here together, yet we are all different. We all have different functions in that body. And there is order given to the body of Christ. Number one, book of Colossians says there is a head. The Pope is not the head. The pastor is not the head. A visionary prophet is not the head of the body. Jesus Christ is that head of the body. That's a good place to start, isn't it? So as long as the head is attached to the body has life. And that body derives all of its knowledge and all of its life from that head. Now, I dare you, try to remove Jesus Christ as being the head of the body and putting the Dalai Lama there. That's what people want to do. It's the same thing. He's just another way to heaven. Well, the Dalai Lama will drive you right straight to the lake of fire. Well, not straight there. You'll stop first and go to hell first. But he is not the head. There's no person sitting on a throne in any city, whether it be Geneva or Rome or anywhere or even Washington, D.C., that is the head of any church. You realize that the Queen of England is the head of the Anglican Church. That's a sorry situation, isn't it? It's a sorry situation that Jesus Christ is not the exalted head of that organization. So whatever Queenie says goes. She has the authority, and other religions the same way. Watch out for any movement that was founded by an individual where they have all the power unto them. Our power as New Testament believers is in the Word of God. or I should say, it's in the Son of God through the Word of God. So we be in verse number 5, so we being many are one body in Christ and everyone members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, today, is there new prophetic utterances that come out? No. But I am technically prophesying right now through the Word of God. Let it be according to faith, and that faith is in Christ. On ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching. I like that. Teaching needs to be focused on teaching. What does teaching need to come from in the church? It needs to come from the Bible. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, I almost said extortion, on on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. I always love that one. Did you ever see somebody that really hates helping people out and they show it to you? My wife told me to give this to you. Yeah, that's not showing mercy, is it? Let love be without dissimulation. In other words, love needs to be together. It cannot be divided. We cannot be together if we're divided on who Jesus is. We cannot be together if we're divided on the perpetuity of spiritual gifts and the likes. And I know there are places where they don't think those are big deals. They have problems. Everybody has their own personal problem and agenda, but if you are attached to the head, to Jesus Christ, those things are rectified. And because of that, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. In other words, hate that's evil. You'll find out what's evil in the Bible. Some things are obvious outside. We know evil when it walks through the door, don't we? Not necessarily, though. We could have somebody that could be a devil worshiper dressed up in a three-piece suit walking throughout the door. How do we know he's evil? We get to know him. We get to know his doctrine. Then we can understand that. But, so be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. In other words, you are last in the picture, in the body. If Jesus Christ is the head, you're the tail. And that's not about us, by the way, if you go to Deuteronomy. The head is Jesus Christ. So we go in subjection to him. And so we have the ability and the privilege to honor one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And I want to just get to verse 12, which I could have. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. This was the pattern that the apostles had put to continue instant in prayer, which we'll get to in a few minutes back in Acts chapter 2. They were to be continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and we'll see. They were to continue the same way. It says just continue here, but it actually means continue steadfastly, to have a desire for prayer. It's one of the marks, which I got ahead of myself here a little bit, but that's one of the marks, is to pray. If you ever hear this, well, the only thing I can do is pray for your situation, that's a big thing. Prayer is major when it deals with people's circumstances. It's not just the last resort, it's the first resort. And this was a mark of the apostles and that early congregation, that huge congregation that was growing and then going from to the temple and then house to house. Let's go back to the book of Acts. I'm so used to my paper Bible that using this thing is longer. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. See, not only did they do this, but they did it because it is the foundation of the church, or part of the foundation of the church. Let's move on to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, I think we know this. I think I probably reference this more than almost any place. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 20, verse 18 through 20. It says, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." The both means the Jew and the Gentile. Now, at the time when Ephesians was written, they had joined together. This was Paul's message about the mystery of the church, is that Jew and Gentile together form the body. "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners." In other words, before the Gentiles were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, salvation went to the Jew first. It was all the covenants and all the promises went to Israel. And by the way, they will be literally fulfilled when Christ returns. "But now therefore ye," meaning everybody together in Ephesus, "are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Amen. That household, that's where we get dispensation from. It's a household or a government. We're all together in the same place. It's like, I always think of the old segregation in the United States at one time. But there was no black or white. There was no bond or slave, or bond or free, rather. But all humans are the same. You know, I was speaking with a black friend of mine yesterday. We were talking about it. We're all just different shades of brown. That's what we are, no matter what. So we're all together. And even more so in the body of Christ. We're together in Christ, no matter what. Now, verse 20. "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit." That's why we don't have to sing that old Pentecostal song, "O Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place," because the Holy Spirit already indwells the believer, whether they were Jews or Greeks, no matter what. That's what builds that holy temple in the Lord. A couple more places to go to here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm looking at the clock. I might be able to get through all this, but 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Verse number 9, even though it has a 4 there, which I should go before that, but we'll go to verse 9. "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." Right. See, Paul was speaking to the Corinthians, saying, look, the foundation's right here. It is the church which you are being put into. It is the church that was revealed, freshly revealed to him, even though it existed. The mystery was added on. Built upon the original apostles and their doctrine, built upon the word. "For other foundation, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Amen. Now, without going to the next part, it deals with these judgments of people's works. But let me just get to the chaste of it. If you, how many people have a house that has a foundation? a concrete foundation with a cellar, and your house is like 800 years old, made out of wood, and fire ravages through that house will be burnt, but the foundation will remain. It freaked me out way back when first time I got house insurance. I said, what? Our house is worth $75,000. I'll tell you, that's how far back in time we go here with building a house. Our house is worth $75,000. You're telling me you're only going to give me $55,000 insurance? And the insurance agency, yes, because we don't insure the foundation. Amen? The foundation will not burn. That foundation will not go away. That's what we have. Jesus Christ is our foundation. And last I knew, Jesus was doing pretty well. Last I knew, he and his Father were getting along just fine with him sitting at his right hand. Amen. So as long as that foundation is sure, we have nothing to worry about. Yes, and if we were to continue, and I won't, you can go on and continue. If we build upon that foundation, straw, I always think of the pigs. The three little pigs and that wolf blowing their house down. Well, if you build your foundation on straw or straw men, that foundation is going to go away. But if you build upon it things which last, which stand, there will be a reward in that. I believe specifically that we get those rewards from the Lord. Some things that still stand today. I love it. We don't have the song in our hymn book, but the Bible stands. If you keep the Bible in existence as it is now wasn't in existence at the time when Paul wrote this. It was incomplete. They had the Torah. They had some other writings. They may have had a couple of the Gospels. But yet, today, if I say to you the 66 books of the Bible are authoritative, guess what? That is a work of gold. That is a jewel right here that will never burn away. And that's what we need today. Well, let's finish reading it. Why not? Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. I like how Paul puts it all together like that. You just kind of read through it fast. Oh, wait a minute. Something's different here. One of these things is not like the other. Think. Gold, silver, precious stones, and wood, hay, stubble. There is a difference. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. I think of good old saints that have written timely articles and teachings and books that have furthered the word of God. They have a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now let me take a... God bless you. Let me make a little side note here. This is what I believe about this verse. You could think differently, but it's something we can talk. Where he says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. I liked how he uses the word ye. I don't think he's talking about individuals here. I think he is talking about the body. And we see Paul's correction of the adulterer in chapter 5. That person was corrupting the entire body while he was there. Not just himself, but the entire congregation. So just it can apply to both. I think Paul is talking about those foundations upon Christ. The foundation being Christ, and believing the collective body of Christ is in store, in not in store. It's in reference to that here. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh their wise in their own craftiness. Think of all these knowledgeable people that bring all kinds of wacky doctrines into the church. It defiles the whole church. I think most of the psychological movement and psychiatric movement has defiled the church because it accredits things that used to be sin as just misbehavings in human nature. It's done a lot of damage. There may be some good that's been done, but as far as the body of Christ, instead of going to the Word of God, people are going to Dr. Posthole Digger, Dr. Piled High and Deep, and all these different things. And all these people have different ideas of what should be called simply sin. But there are medical situations that do happen, and we recognize that. But for the most part, these people are telling you, just like Joel Osteen would do, you have your best life now, and you're going to go for this. You're going to do what's best for you. That's what's happening. Therefore, verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. I could guarantee, well, I shouldn't guarantee this, but if I look at the fruit, Sigmund Freud, though he's influenced thousands, if not millions of people, I don't think that he is going to heaven unless he repented of his doctrines. He's influenced many. Carl Jung, Carl Carlson, all these leaders in psychotherapy have brought damnable heresies that much of the church has accepted, rather than just believe in the gospel. I always send out a prescription, John 5:24, he that believeth on him that sent me hath eternal life. That is the good news. There is nothing else that can go above that. There is nothing that can take that away. So I always say, take that 3 or 4 times a day. Take it with milk if you want to. You can't overdose on John 5:24. You can't overdose on the Word of God. So if you're having troubles, instead of seeing the shrink down the road, open the Word of God. Right. Open the Word of God. That will open you up to Him. You'll see yourself not as you think you are. You'll see Him yourself as God thinks you are. And you know what God thinks you are? You're right. You're no good. But there's a solution for that. The solution I've given my son, Jesus Christ, for that. And I think that's a grave misunderstanding we've all had. We all think that we're good. We're good. I deserve this. I deserve that. Well, no, we don't. We don't deserve anything. My old pastor used to say, the only thing we deserve is a good swift kick into hell. That's what we deserve. That's what we've wrought on ourselves. But thank God. Thank God that He is much more forgiving than anybody else. So I know if I know some people, I'd say I'd give them a good kick into hell if I had my choice. Who am I to say, though? Who am I to say who deserves? Another one, Dallas Willard. He was a prominent, I call him a New Age teacher. He's a prominent mystic that just passed away about a year ago. His most famous thing, he was asked, who can be saved? And he said, I think that anybody who deserves to be saved will be saved. See, this is what mysticism and psychology will do. It'll give you a feeling of you deserving something. You deserving something from God when we really don't. That's what His mercy is all about and His grace is all about. And again, verse 20, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Think of who's the guy, the real smart guy that was in a wheelchair there. Stephen Hawkins, an atheist. that rejected God. Let's say right here, God knows his thoughts. People think they can pass, they can pull one over on God. Well, I'm smarter than God. That's what they think.
That's exactly right.
I can get this. My wisdom is wiser than everything. These Christians are foolish. How can they trust in this Messiah, this guy that went to a cross? That's the thinking of the world. Amen. That's what it is. It is itching ears. And it could be scratched. It can have any salve you want to put on it to make it feel good for a little while. But eventually those itching ears will rot away. They'll be under judgment from God. He knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. I like that. All the things that Paul was teaching about who Christ is, all this belongs to you. Don't be deceived by the teachings of men that want to take away the liberty and the grace you have in Jesus Christ. Whether Paul, I like how he puts himself in here, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present, or things to come, all are yours. In other words, Paul was saying, look, I'm not above you. Apollos is not above you. Peter is not above you. We're the same exact thing as you are. We were sinners that God so rescued from our life of sin. And the punchline, verse number 23, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's.
Amen.
And that's something that is permanent. Jesus will be the Son of God and has been the Son of God for all eternity. That's not going to end. He will be always the Son of God, His only begotten Son. And that's where life comes from. That's where all of our hope stems from. That's where our devotion to the Word of God and to prayer and ministry comes from. Not the fact that we can do something and earn our way, but because Jesus is God's. They can never be separated. Never, ever, ever. If you think they can, you're looking at the wrong God.
Right.
Amen. Let's turn back to a couple more verses. We'll just look at a couple of verses in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I think we all know this verse here, but just quickly getting back to the Word of God and the apostles' doctrine. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and
doctrine.
Amen. He didn't put love, he didn't put charity. He didn't put kumbaya together, bring everybody together. He put with long suffering and doctrine. It all comes together to be patient in doctrine. I just listened to an interview I had done back in December, and I said, boy, because the same person asked me to do an article, and I said the thing is, he asked me, what should the church do? You know, in these times when there's all the social justice going on, said they just need to be patient and just go through the Word of God. The Word of God is what will stand. Verse number 3, for the time, or because the time, this is Gara here, because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. See, the teachers are in it for the money. I watched a, oh boy, Lord, wash me. I watched Benny Hinn last night for the first time in quite a while. Him and his wife together in a fundraiser.
Shame.
I know. Throw me out that door. I'm a closet Benny Hinn follower now. That's another story. I'll tell you some other time. Closet Calvinist. Oh, and by the way, some people will probably hear this, which is good. We sang "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." That was written by Martin Luther. I just might be a closet Lutheran too, because we sang that song this morning. But anyways, back to what I was talking about. Benny Hinn. He was talking about. By the way, and I noticed this, that his wife, he got back together with his wife. They got divorced in 2007. They got remarried in 2013. He had a very much in the public affair with Donald Trump's pastor, Paula White. And it was out in the open. His wife, Suzanne, looks now just like Paula White. It is creepy. Creepy, creepy. But they were extolling, talking of trying to fleece the flock and bring in money. They were talking about the almost $1 million in debt that he incurred and how God paid that debt of his divorce and through different means. Like, man, this guy is still the same. He's still a charlatan, still fleecing people. He talked about, I lost my house because I had to pay the legal affairs for Sue. I lost the house in Orlando, and we had just built the one in California. They have like mega mansions all over the world. And it's just crazy. But people love it. People continue to go to the likes of Benny Hinn and what's his name, the white guy with the long corn, the long braids there. That's a Kenneth Copeland disciple. People keep on going to that. The reality is we are sinners.
Itching ears.
Promising you a blessing. If Benny Hinn could get almost $1 million, if you send a seed offering to him, you can have the same deliverance. Garbage. But those itching ears, they have an audience. Why do you think Hollywood makes movies? Because they have an audience. They can make money. Why does Benny fool so many? Because he has an audience. He can cash in. Why does Joel Osteen fill up a 20,000 seat arena? Because he can make money. And that's what the love of that is, the root of all evil. Let me close up here. I wasn't intending on going here. But, verse 5, but watch thou in all things endure afflictions. Take that, Joel Osteen. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. You know where that proof is? Right here. If you want to prove a ministry, it's right here. And he was telling Timothy, you make full proof. Don't go beyond what is written here. Don't follow cunningly devised fables. Don't go looking for science fiction and trying to fit it into the Bible. Don't look for life tips and trying to twist it like so many do. Stick with the Bible. So in closing, we'll pick up in the same place here next week. Again, I'm not a promise keeper. I thought I'd be done with this today, but I'm not. Or I won't be. So, but the simple solution to everything that Luke wrote about regarding the book of Acts and the continuation in the ministry is to keep your eyes on Jesus.
Amen.
That's a never ending. I'll say that over and over again. The believer's hope today to endure, to get through this life we're in, is to keep your eyes on Jesus. The person who's not a believer, you know what the solution is for him or her? Is to turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look to him. Let him give you his righteousness. What a trade that is. Takes away your sin and puts it upon himself, and you in turn get his righteousness, though you don't deserve it. Jesus loves you. I almost started singing, Jesus loves you, me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. It's our only hope, our only anchor in the times we're in. And by the way, it's been the only anchor for several thousand years now, or a couple thousand years, and it will continue until, while the Lord tarries, it'll continue to be our hope, only hope as well today. Trust him. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Amen.